You are listening to the Bridge Community Church podcast out of Warrenton, Virginia. Our church exists to connect you to God, others, and the marketplace. For more information, you can visit us online at bridge4life.com. Thank you for listening, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
That time of year where we spring forward, lose our hour of sleep, and pastor schedules me to preach. And so, starting to detect a pattern here. And so here's what I want to remind you. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest," but not during this sermon, all right? I need you to help me. Everybody just go ahead and just sharpen your elbows. Your neighbor may need that later during the sermon. Psalm says, "He giveth those he loves rest." I've always thought that while I was preaching and I see people who check out with their eyes closed, that God's probably doing his work of giving them rest. And so I just pray that God will bless you in response to the way you stay awake during this message. Stand with me. We're going to read the scripture together as we continue our series. Pastor has been preaching here for the last number of weeks, growing in faith and truth from the Gospel of John. Today, our passage is going to come from John chapter 9. And I'd like your help reading the first 12 verses. Let's read together. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they asked. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said." Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we look at the scripture today, you would help us to see that John recorded this story for us, the sign of the healing of this blind man, so that we too could receive sight for our souls. And I pray, Lord, you would help me in the delivery of this message in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. A great day so far. We've been off to a great start. I'm thankful for Pastor Malik and the worship team that led us in singing. In fact, this morning they started with a song that said, "Every good thing, whoa." You guys remember that one? "Every good thing, whoa." Hey, up on Shirley Avenue, there's a horse showgrounds. You know where I'm talking about? And I don't know if you've ever done this, but when you're driving by, you can look at the stop sign right there at the edge of the fairgrounds, just about to pull out on Shirley Avenue, and you will find that that sign does not say STOP. It says, "Whoa." Because people ride horses there. You know, my family, you know, you're either come here's or from here's, right? And you all know I'm not a from here person. My wife is here today with me, and my kids are gathered back there. Happy to have my brother-in-law in town with me and my niece. So we're kind of new folks around here. We've only been here 6 years, you know. And so I know for some of you, another 20, we might start talking, right? But we're still relatively new. I've learned Fauquier County has one horse for every four people. Did you know that? We love our horses. We love our farms. We love all of that. And so we sing songs like every good thing. Whoa. Why? Listen, I don't know if there's another church in the world that sings it like Pastor Malik leads it here, because we're the people who know. When you say whoa, stuff stops. Every good thing comes from him. He is coming into the room, we sang. Jesus is showing up. And when Jesus shows up, whoa. I mean, John chapter 9 records for us a very similar experience. John writes down for us something that happened in John chapter 9 so that he could make sure that we pay attention. That when Jesus shows up, whoa. Stuff stops, miracles happen, and not just miracles. I mean, other miracles were recorded in the other gospels, but John is making sure to record these miracles for our benefit. He's helping us see this. And so Pastor Greg is away. Pastor Greg and Lisa are away on vacation. They asked me would I join into the sermon series. We're continuing that with one of these signs. But before we do that, I want to ask, does this sound familiar? I want to read to you a passage of scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. It's in the Old Testament, the books of the law, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Do you recognize any of the things that are written there? It says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now, some of us say, I'm not sure. Okay, here we go, verse 3. You will be blessed in the city and in the country. The fruit of your womb and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock will be blessed. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you in one direction, but they will flee from you. Okay, some of you have heard this before. They'll flee from you in seven directions. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on earth, on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the people of the earth will see that you are called by my name, the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. And the Lord will grant abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, and send rain on your land in season and bless all the works of your hands. You'll lend to many nations and will not borrow. The Lord will make your head, you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands, the Lord your God, that I give you today and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Now, if you've been around here very long, you know Pastor Greg loves to bless us as a congregation. Aren't we thankful for a pastor who blesses us, who prays over us? Well, I am. I didn't get much a response. I'm thankful for a pastor who blesses us. Come on, somebody. You know, Pastor Greg once shared that he's never prayed a blessing like that in any other church that he's pastored. But when he came here, he felt like, you know, people should just, they should know they're blessed and people should pray a blessing over them. And I want this to be a house where they know that their pastor loves them and prays a blessing over them. I'm thankful for that. And we hear this passage from Deuteronomy 28, and we know where he got it from, right? Now, thankfully, he doesn't go on to read the rest, starting in verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. It does not say that God is going to throw these curses at you. It says that when we stop obeying him, we lead ourselves under these curses. And it goes on to kind of tell us about those things. I'm jumping down to verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to the kingdoms of the earth. God is saying here in the law, when you obey me, you live under my blessing. I get to bless you because you're living right. But when you choose to live wrong, you welcome into your life all of these curses, the opposite of blessing. In fact, verse 28 says, the Lord will afflict you with blindness and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind person in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. Now, I share that passage with you. I know that the second half of that, first half makes us feel good and warm, doesn't it? Second half of that, it makes us feel like, yeah, man, I don't want any of that in my life, right? Nobody's got any time for that stuff. But I read it to you because I want you to understand that the people who were walking with Jesus, they knew this passage of Scripture. They actually had studied the books of the law from their rabbi who had taught them how God's kingdom worked, how the law of God worked. And so they were familiar with this. I want you to remember that because as we look at John chapter 9, we're gonna run right into a theological issue that comes from this passage in Deuteronomy 28. Now, we'll get there in a moment. I want to remind you that the key verse of the Gospel of John comes from chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs. How many? Many. Many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these, somebody say these. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through his name. And I've been captured, personally, I've been captured by this statement of John who says, but these are written. There were many. I could tell you about many, 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 but I have chosen these. And how many did John choose? He chose seven. He highlights for us in his gospel seven miracles, seven signs. And we've talked about those. You can see them on the screen. These are written. Right? Turning water into wine, cleansing the temple, healing the nobleman's son, healing the lame man, feeding the multitude, healing the blind man, raising Lazarus. These seven miracles, these seven signs, John says, are the ones that I gathered together to write about. There are many others. I did not include those. I included these for this purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's interesting how John wrote his gospel. If you look at chapters 1 through 11, you'll find that in those 11 chapters, John covers 3 years of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry, 11 chapters for 3 years of his life. And then chapter 12, something happens. Somebody hits the brakes. And now from chapter 12 to chapter 21, we focus only on a little less than 2 weeks of Jesus' life. Half of the book telling us all about 3 years of ministry, and then half of the book telling us about a little more than a week. John is trying to help us see that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and that by believing we might have life through his name. He also has this writing pattern where not only did he identify seven signs, he also identified for us seven I am statements of Jesus. You'll find in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And John does that on purpose. These words are very precious to the Jewish people.
In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is confronted by God at a burning bush. Do you remember that story? And there at the burning bush, God says, I'm raising you up as a deliverer for my people. They were trapped in bondage as slaves in Egypt, right? But I'm sending you, Moses, to go and set them free. And Moses said, but they won't know who I am. Who am I? What if they don't listen to me? And God said, here's what you should tell them. Tell them that you're sent by I am that I am. Because they don't need to know who you are. They need to know who I am. And these words, this name of God, I am, became very sacred to the Jewish people. When Jesus shows up and starts saying things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. They are hearing these words through that historical story. In fact, even in John chapter 8, the Pharisees are there and they claim, listen, we are disciples of Moses. Like we know the teachings of Moses, the Old Testament law. We are disciples of Moses, but now a new deliverer is being sent to deliver people on behalf of the I Am. And his name is Jesus. Today in John chapter 9, we're going to hear one of those statements. It's going to stand out to us when he says, I am the light of the world. Well, to help me today, I'm asking for some help from a friend. So Pastor Austin, would you please come and pull up a chair and help me here? Would you help welcome Pastor Austin? We have a long passage of scripture today. And so I've asked him to help me by doing some reading. I will mention while he's getting situated here that the cool quotient just went up on the platform today. You guys that know me know I don't do cool. But Pastor Austin does it exceptionally well. And all of the vertical said amen. All of the vertical said amen. You know, I was noticing in the first service, can I borrow this just for a second? I was noticing in the first service that Pastor Austin came to help me read. And I was looking at the way he opened this Bible, and I commented, and I said, people with Bibles that are falling apart probably have lives that are not falling apart. Yeah, we gave glory to God about that. And then I found out after the first service that this is Pastor Malik's Bible. So the cool quotient went up, the holy quotient, maybe not. Okay. I only asked you to bring a Bible. I don't think I asked you to bring your Bible. So thank you for being ready to help. We're going to look at John chapter 9. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9? You can look at this on your phone as well. You can Google John 9, and you'll be able to find a website there that'll give you the scripture. We've got 41 verses to get through, so we're going to have to read a little fast, all right? Here we go, starting in verse 1.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth.
From birth. The man was blind from birth. It was so well known that people, they knew. This was not an accident that happened later in life. This was from birth. This man was born blind. We know that because of how the disciples processed the situation with Jesus, going on in verse 2.
His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Who sinned? I mean, there was this belief back then that when bad things happened to people, that must have been a problem between them and God. Like bad things happen to bad people. I mean, even today, we wrestle through questions like, why do good things happen to bad people, right? You know, the other side of that question we kind of leave unsaid is like, why don't the bad things happen to the bad people, right? Because we're so gracious and merciful in our own lives. That's like the other side. Like, you can do all the bad stuff you want to the bad people. Why do? I mean, the reality is bad stuff happens to everyone. That's the nature and condition of our world, that bad things are always happening. Good things are always happening. It's painful when people are going through it and we know them to be good people. But here, the disciples are looking at this man born blind and they stop to ask Jesus, why is he blind? Is it because of his sin or is it because of his parents' sin that he was born blind? What's driving their belief? Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. I read it for you a few minutes ago. If you don't follow my commands, you live under a curse and you will be blinded. You will be like groping around in the middle of the day and people will be looking at you and seeing how blind you are. So they have associated that scripture with this man. Deuteronomy 28 says, if you've done it wrong, you're blind. So is it him that did it wrong or is it his parents that he was born blind? They knew this was he was born blind, verse 3.
Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming.
Night's coming. And no one's going to be able to work in the nighttime, but while I am in the world, what does Jesus say? Help me.
While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
I am the light of the world. So this is the second time Jesus has said this in the Gospel of John. He said it in chapter 8, the chapter just before this. And if you're not aware, John, the apostle, he did not number his chapters. That was added later, okay? He told us in chapter 8 about how Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And that caused a problem for the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And they began to question him about it. And he began to talk about the law. And they said, we're disciples of Moses. And he said, look, you know, why are you trying to follow Moses? They're like, you're not even 50 years old. Hey, not even 50 years old. Let's keep that real. All right. I only get a couple more years to do that. You're not even 50 years old. How do you claim to know about Moses and what he meant and what he wrote and all those things, right? And Jesus said, before Moses was, I am. And they started looking for rocks to throw at him. That's what John 8 says. They wanted to kill him that day. Because again, remember that name, I am, was very sacred to them. Before Moses was, I am. But here we are still in the same thought. John is helping to bring us along to understand Jesus is the light of the world. I'm writing this so that you who are in darkness can see a light. And it reminds me of this guy that we met once. It's as though John has decided the physical blindness of this man reminds me of the spiritual blindness of all people. That all of us in our souls have a darkness and a blindness that makes us wish we could come into the light. He's drawing the attention to being careful to listening to those who say, I can see. Be careful listening to those who say, I can see. Years ago, I heard this story that years ago, there were these college students, young college freshmen that were in Missouri. Missouri is called the Cave State. I don't know if you're aware of that. A lot of caves in Missouri. And so they had decided to go explore a cave, and they were college students, so they were brilliant. They had two flashlights. Like the kind of flashlights, you know, that like when you're checking out, they're like hanging there. Like the, oh yeah, I should grab a flashlight type of flashlight. Not like a real, like I've got to have a light type of flashlight. They had these two plastic flashlights. They drove out to the cave and they started to go in. As they went in, one of the flashlights broke. Later, the rescue squad would find the pieces of that plastic flashlight laying outside of that cave. But they were going to explore a cave. So they took their one flashlight for this group of students, and they headed into the cave deeper and deeper, following the light of this flashlight. And when they got deep into the cave, the batteries died. I know right now somebody needs me to let you know in this story they live, okay? It's okay. But they ended up stuck in that cave overnight until people started to say, hey, I haven't seen these other people. Oh, I think I heard that they were going to go explore a cave. Was anybody heard? No, nobody's heard from any of them. Dorm leaders began to look around, and they ended up having to send a rescue squad out. Thankfully, somebody had heard what cave they were going to, and the rescue squad went in and got them and helped them to come out. Man, I can't think of many more things more terrifying than that. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave. Anybody ever been in a cave and turned out the lights? You know what I'm talking about, right? You go to Luray Caverns or someplace like that on a tour. They're going to take you to some deep, dark place in the cave and then turn the lights out just to show you how dark it is. It's so dark, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And some of you are like, I've never been in a cave, but I have just decided that I will never go into a cave. Be careful listening to those who say, I can see. Because sometimes they are just as in the dark as you are. So what are we to do if we are in the dark and the voices in our life are also in the dark? Well, we need the light of the world. Isaiah 48 says, listen to me, Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first. I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand together. God is describing in this prophecy from Isaiah that the I am is going to come. I am the first, I am the last. And now we see him on the scene, verse 6.
Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes.
Can I just tell you, when I asked him to read the scripture today, he had some of the same thoughts you would. Like, what part of the Bible? Because of Bible words. You guys know about Bible words? Like those ones that are awkward to read and say. I bet you were not expecting to read the word saliva in that. Some of you may not know what this word means. It means spittle. Spittle. When was the last time you used the word spittle? Like, just not very often. Everybody just say it. Come on. Spittle. Jesus spits on the ground and makes mud with his saliva, and he puts it on the man's eye. Now listen, John is telling us this for a purpose. When was the last time that we heard about Jesus putting his hands into the ground and fashioning the mud, the dirt, the dust? Well, Genesis chapter 3, by him were all things made, John 1 says, and without him was nothing made that was made. Jesus was at creation. When Genesis 3, God formed out of the dirt the body of man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. John is showing us that so that the readers would recognize, oh, this is the Creator God. The Messiah has come close to us. The light of the world is among us. And he puts his hands in the dirt to do a creative miracle where sight that did not exist is about to exist. This is the light dawning. This is a let there be light moment. I am the light of the world. Verse 7.
Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing.
Do you guys catch the irony here?
The pool is called Siloam, which means scent. And this blind man with mud on his eyes is sent to a place called scent. The first thing I want you to remember today, and maybe write down in your notes, is this. Sometimes there is a journey to receive our sight. Sometimes there's a journey to receive our sight. Verse 7 says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Can I just let you in a little bit? This is a little Bible nerd, I know. With a little geography. We're talking about being in the temple courts when Jesus kind of finds this man in the temple. And he's outside of the temple begging. And Jesus spits on the ground, makes up mud, puts it on his eyes, and then says, sir, right over there is a pool of water. Go and wash your eyes. No. What Jesus says is, please leave the Temple Mount. Go to the south outside of town to a place where they've piped water into a place called Siloam. It means scent. It means the water isn't there. They piped it in through Hezekiah's tunnel in order to have a fresh water pool there. Go all the way over there, wash off, and you'll receive your sight. And this blind man has to like navigate his way all the way across the town to the pool of Siloam. Just a little while ago, you and I said, we were singing together, we were praising the Lord together, and then Pastor Malik said, let's pray together. We're gonna praise him for being the God who provides and heals. And then we're gonna ask him to heal us. And somebody in the room is like, yes, heal me. And then we read this story about how Jesus does it. And we're like, maybe without the mud on my eyes, right? Maybe I could do without that. I mean, come on, this guy was blind. So all he can do is hear what is going on. And he's like, I think I just heard him spit. And then like the wetness of him rubbing on his eyes. And then the instructions, walk all the way to Siloam and wash it off. He's like, well, you don't have to tell me twice about washing it off. Like, I'm happy to go over there. So he makes his way over to Siloam to wash it off. Can we talk about the fact that Jesus' great miracles of creation happened with his hands in the dirt? And that some of us need so desperately for him to work in our lives, but we feel like we're pretty dirty. Can I just remind you, he does his best miracles reaching into the dirt. You feel like your life is a mess. You feel like there's no way that he could look past. Some of you maybe have been trying to live your life in a way, if I can just get myself clean enough, then God will reach out to me. I'm so thankful that the light of the world reaches into the dirt in my life and yours. Isaiah 35 says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with a vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy? Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies during his earthly ministry. And those that were watching and paying attention looked at this miracle of giving sight to the blind and said, we heard this prophesied, that God was going to come and give sight to the blind. No longer just the curse of Deuteronomy 28. Where under the curse we have blindness, now we have wholeness because our God has come and brings sight to the blind. Verse 8.
His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man.
Hey, good job. You know, it would be really tempting on that verse to be like, I am the man. But you didn't do that. You're a professional. I appreciate that.
They're all starting to ask questions now because now this guy they've known has been blind all his life. They've seen him begging. Now they find that he is healed. He's able to see. And then the neighbors start talking and they start saying, isn't this that guy? Well, I'm not sure. I think it is him. And other people are like, no, I think he just looks like him because the guy I knew was blind. And the guy starts saying, no, it is me. I'm the man you're talking about, verse 10.
How then were your eyes opened, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know,
Can we just take a moment to remember the last time this guy interacted with Jesus? He was blind. He couldn't pick Jesus out of a lineup right now, even though Jesus had touched him and healed him. Because the last time Jesus had touched him, it was to put mud on his eyes. And he walked to another part of the town in order to wash off, and then he could see. And he knows that it was a man named Jesus, but he doesn't really know who Jesus is. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like. And people are starting to ask him. And he's trying to express, I know what he did. I don't know him. Verse 13.
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus has made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath.
Bum, bum, bum. Problem. We've got a problem now with this miracle. The problem is timing. It happened on a Sabbath day. Now remember, disciples of Moses, they were looking at the law and they remembered that the law said, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Work six, rest one. This is the day of rest. And now the Pharisees, they began to listen to what's going on and they begin to kind of do the calendar in their head and they're saying, wait a minute, this happened on the Sabbath day. This is a problem. Now remember, John 8, they already picked up stones one day to try to throw at Jesus to kill him. Jesus is public enemy number one. We're going to read about that a little bit. They are really starting to ramp up their suspicions against Jesus. They're spreading rumors about him in the community. They are instilling fear among the Jewish people in the towns that Jesus is going to. And so they begin to question this man who was blind. Verse 13.
They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened that man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see.
Listen, you might think that they want to hear this incredible, miraculous story. You might think that's why they're asking, how did this happen? But what they're actually doing is collecting evidence. They want to be able to convict Jesus of breaking the Sabbath laws. So they're not asking to hear about the great news about this guy who was blind and can see. No, they're concerned about when did it happen? It happened on the Sabbath. And so what did you say? You said that he spit on the ground and he worked to make up some mud. And then he took the mud and he applied it. He worked to apply it to your eyes. And then he told you to walk all the way to Siloam, to work on the Sabbath by walking to the Siloam pool to wash this off of your eyes. They're collecting evidence in their investigation, and he's telling them what happened. Bam, we walk right into a big problem in this story. That's a pun intended there. We walk right into a big problem because this sign happens on the Sabbath, a day of rest. John is showing his readers that we are blind when our eyes are on the law instead of Jesus. And if you're taking notes, you may want to write that down. We are blind when our eyes are on the law instead of Jesus. We try to live in a way that makes us right. Jesus is there because we fail at keeping the law. Jesus makes a way for our forgiveness and our healing. Verse 16.
Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet.
I mean, the investigation, they're talking about it. People are starting to develop opinions about all of this. And so they turn back to the man and they ask him, what are you saying about this? They're questioning again, what have you to say about him? And he's like, he's a prophet. Clearly, God is at work in this. Verse 18 says,
the Jews still did not believe that
they didn't believe. He was blind, and now he can see, but they don't believe. He had received his sight. So they sent for the man's parents. Parents. You ever been in one of those situations where your kids, you're like, oh, what did you do? Kids, your parents, they got stuff. A lot of vertical students over here on this side. I know there's others, but parents got stuff on you. They got photos that you do not want the world to see. All right? And it's very tempting sometimes. The stuff you do makes us say, we know. As parents, we're like, we know. We can show you pictures of why our kid is like that. This guy goes to beg blind. Mom and dad are not with him. He now is caught up in this investigation about being healed, and they get summoned. Can you imagine what they're saying along the way? Why are we going? Why are we being called to the Pharisees? And somebody's like, oh, it's just because your son, he can see now. But they, you got to come talk to the Pharisees. I'm sorry. Did you just say that my son can see? Can you imagine that moment? For a mother being dragged across the city in order to talk to the Pharisees. And yet we look at the story and we realize the power of the Pharisees that have sown fear into them. Because what you would expect is mom and dad to show up and say, glory to God! My son was born blind and now can see. You would think that would be what happens. Verse 19.
Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now he can see?
You say, this was the one you say was born blind. Now they're being accused. You've been lying this whole, his whole life. You've been lying in order to get our almsgiving, our silver and gold, to help him in his blindness. And now he wasn't even blind. What are you doing? Why did you say these things? You say he was born blind, so how can he see? Verse 20.
We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself.
How about that, kids? When mom and dad are like, they're on their own. We don't have anything to say. They can speak for themselves, because I already told you about this. They're on their own. Listen to the fear of what they're saying. He's of age. Don't blame us. You can ask him. His parents said this, verse 22, so I'm going to take a verse here. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. The word was already out. If you side with Jesus, we are casting you out of the synagogue. And their whole life revolved around the synagogue. Being kicked out of the synagogue meant they couldn't go and worship with the people that they had always worshiped with. Being kicked out of the synagogue meant that they didn't have people in trade to buy and sell with. They would be put out of the community. And so they've got a choice to make about their own safety. And they turn it on their son. He's of age. Ask him. And I want you to know, the world, even the religious world, will try to explain away your miracle. Be very careful
that you don't start explaining away your miracle when God works in your life. John is writing to people that are leaving the tradition of their parents. They have been following Jesus now, people moving out of Judaism into Christianity for the last 30 years, and he is trying to help them sort through all of the things that they face when they're trying to live this life for Christ, even though they used to worship this way, the way of their parents. And John is saying to them, yeah, that's what this life is about. It's about a miracle that God does in your life. And now you are of age. You've got to step forward. You got to have your story. Why? Number three in your notes, your story is your story. No one else can tell your story but you. And your test creates your testimony. And that's why in this story, John records for us that his own parents, the parents of this man born blind, they take their hands off and they say, it's up to him. He's of age. Ask him, verse 24.
A second time. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too?
We already talked about this. You've already asked me these questions. You're asking them again. The story hasn't changed. He touched me. I don't know who he is, but he made mud. He put it on my eyes. Why are you asking me this again? Why do you want to hear this again? Do you want to become his disciples too? What's implied in this statement? That this man has become a disciple of Jesus, even though he's never met him after the healing. He's never seen him yet, but he already knows my life has been changed. And so what does he do? He invites deniers to become disciples. When our story is our story and our test sets up our testimony, then our response is to invite deniers to become disciples. Verse 28.
Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out.
We're back to the beginning, folks. Was it for this man's sin or his parents' sin? The Pharisees now are saying, you were steeped in sin at birth. Deuteronomy 28. We know you had blindness because of God's judgment against you. And here in response to his desire to follow Jesus, who healed him, he says to them, nobody has even heard of the eyes of the blind being opened. You know, in the Old Testament, there were miracles that Jesus did that echoed things that had happened by the prophets in the Old Testament. But this was new. It had been prophesied, but it had never happened. And this guy is saying, remember Isaiah, we read about that? This guy is saying, this is the fulfillment of that. And now we see how his physical blindness shows us our spiritual blindness as we wrap up in verse 35.
Jesus heard they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him.
Lord, I believe. Jesus finally comes and finds him. When religion has thrown him out. He's thrown out of the synagogue. A disciple of Jesus who he's never met, but he was blind. And now he can see. And as he's making his way, Jesus hears that he's been thrown out, and he goes and finds him. And he speaks to him. And This is not in the Bible. I don't know for sure, but we hear about the nature of those with a disability of blindness and how their other senses are sharper than ours in some ways. And so I just wonder if even with his sight, when he hears Jesus speak to him, I wonder if he recognizes that voice. Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is a title Jesus used for himself from the Old Testament to help point people that he was the Messiah. And his response is, who is he, sir? Who is the Son of Man? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you. And the man's response is, Lord, I believe. Number 5 in your notes, if you're taking notes. When you leave religion, or religion leaves you, a relationship with Jesus is waiting. Jesus finds this man cast out by the rules of man, the disciples of Moses, those with their eyes on the law rather than on Jesus. He finds this man and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he reveals himself to that young man. Verse 39, he concludes.
Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who will become and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what are we blind to? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.
Your guilt remains. See, John shows us in this sign that people who realize they're in darkness can see the light. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. The greatest hindrance from seeing the light of the world in the darkness is believing that you can already see. And that's what the Pharisees believed. We already know how all of this works. We know the way out of this darkness. We maybe have gotten pretty deep here into this cave and cavern, and we know the light has gone out, but we know the way. Just follow us, and we can get out. The scripture calls this the blind leading the blind. But Jesus is speaking to those whose souls are blind, like he did that man whose body was blind, saying to them, do you want to believe in the Son of Man and receive the light of life? And perhaps today there's somebody here who says, Pastor Ben, I don't want to think I have it all together so much that I find myself blinded by my own blindness. Instead, I ask for the light of the world to illuminate my soul. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Because you may find yourself in this story, you may find yourself like this young man and realize perhaps physically you're not blind, but your soul is in darkness and you need the light of the world to intervene in your life. And he's asking you today, will you believe in the Son of Man? Will you believe in Jesus? Will you believe that he is the light of the world and wants to dawn the light in your soul? If that's you this morning, would you lift up your hand, look up at me? I want to pray for you. You can slip it back down. Yes, somebody's hand just went up. I'm not going to call anybody out or anything like that. I just want to know so I can pray for you. Anyone else today, you lift up your hand, look up at me and say, Pastor Ben, pray for me that the light will dawn in my life today. Anyone today, I don't want to miss you. Make sure I see you. Yes. Anyone else? Yes. Yeah. God, I'm asking for the light to dawn in my life. We're not waiting around any longer to get things right enough. Instead, we recognize that we are in need of rescue, like those students in the cave in the darkness. We are in need of rescue, but our God is coming to rescue us, the light of the world. Lord, I pray for these who have lifted their hands today. They're responding to you, perhaps online today. Somebody is responding and saying, I desire the light of God to illuminate my soul. He is the light of the world. In fact, can we pray together to that end? Would you repeat a prayer after me? Dear Lord, here is my life, such as it is, but I find myself in darkness, and I need your light. So I open myself up to you. I pray that you would forgive me of those things I've done wrong. Set my life on a course that is right. And let your light dawn in my life. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, if that was a decision that you're making today to follow the Lord, to allow Jesus to intervene, on your way out today by the doors, you'll find bags that they say, follow Jesus. This is the way that we follow him as we begin to learn his word and trust him. It's like the rescue squad showing up in the cave and saying, I can lead you out from here. Or like Jesus touching your eyes with the mud and saying, now we're going to start washing it off, but follow me on this journey. I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask our connection group leaders and other leaders to come to the front today. Some of you came in with needs that you need someone to pray with you. So we're going to have a time here at the altar of allowing people to pray with you, people of faith who want to lift you up and pray for you. So in just a few moments, we're going to dismiss. And as we do, I would welcome you. If you would like someone to pray, come and find one of these folks that would like to pray with you today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. To read from Deuteronomy 28 again. I'm going to read what I read earlier today, the scripture from which we normally hear the blessing. You can lift your hands before the Lord to receive it. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant the enemies who rise up against you to be defeated. They will come at you from one direction, but they will flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you have put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he has promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience with him. May God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.